Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in a rather appropriate section of Scripture, as this is our prayer meeting following the service. So our topic is prayer. And not just a routine prayer, but this is an example in Scripture of an urgent plea, a cry unto the Lord, turning to Him as the only source of hope. And thus, the title, a Psalm of David, sometimes titled The Prayer of the Afflicted. And when we come to the end of ourselves and cannot find any help anywhere else, the only hope that we have, the only help that we have, is that sweet hour of prayer. The hymn is 534. The hymn is 475.
Thank you.
The Lord is desirous that we call upon His name, that we trust in His word, and that we trust His grace, not ourselves, not who we are or what we can do, but His grace. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. 702.
Thank you, Bob.
Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Psalm 102, verses 1 through 13. 102, verses 1 to 13.
Prayer, O Lord,
and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us such a valuable model prayer, an example of a faithful prayer of one of your servants of the past. And we thank you that it has been recorded in your holy word, that we might learn from it, that we might apply it even to our situation, as others in days following the lifetime of David claimed this psalm as their own, and how they look to you for help and deliverance, recognizing your blessing at the appointed time. We thank you for how you answer prayer. We thank you for the access that we have to your throne because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Psalm 102, we commemorate a date in history. The date was May 26th, the year 451. And in that year, it was a battle for religious liberty. It involved a group of people known as Armenians. You'll note that I didn't say Arminians. This is not an Arminian issue, the opponents of the doctrines of grace, as we have in our modern day. These were the people of South Central Asia, the region of Armenia. And it was their desire to practice their Christian faith, indeed to hold on to their Christian teachings and practices in their culture, in their government, in their society. And they were under the oppression of the enemies to the south, the Persians, those longtime enemies of the truth, those who had persecuted even Daniel and those of his generation during the years after the Babylonian captivity. And even when the time came for the freeing of those faithful ones, in those years 534, 536 BC, there were still significant areas of opposition to the true practice of biblical faith. Even to the extent, as you recall, that Daniel was told that the archangel Michael had to intercede on their behalf in opposition to these ungodly forces within the Persian kingdom. And those hostile elements continued for years and centuries after the time of Daniel, even to and beyond the year 451. In the year 451, Persia sent an overwhelming military force to quash the efforts by the Armenians to practice their faith. The Persians wanted to superimpose their paganism, their self-styled religion, upon the Armenians. And though the Armenians lost the battle on May 26, 451, the overwhelming odds, the overwhelming numbers of the Persian forces were not sufficient to completely annihilate them. Indeed, 60,000 Persian troops died in the battle. And though on paper they won the war, nevertheless, the Persians were so weakened by that quote-unquote victory that they signed a peace treaty with the Armenians, which preserved the Armenian right to practice their faith. So thus, God intervened even in defeat. He achieved the victory. And they were allowed to continue the practice of biblical Christianity for many years thereafter. The Persians, of course, modern-day Iranians, are still in significant opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a brand of Islam which dominates the religious establishment of Iran, but it's still the same man-centered, anti-Christian, anti-biblical, anti-God attitude that these Persians exhibited against the Armenians in the year 451. It's the same attitude of anti-Christian activity that fuels the world today against those who seek to practice the true faith. The wars against biblical Christianity will continue even to the very end. But as is often said, we've read the ending. We know the outcome. And Christ has overcome. So thus we remember May 26th, the year 451. Tonight we have a spiritual battle of sorts as well. The title is Answer Me Speedily, from this passage in Psalm 102. This is a psalm which is called a Psalm of David. It is indicative of the spiritual warfare that that David often experienced during his times of persecution, during his times of hostility and being pursued by King Saul, the false charges, the false accusations that were raised against him and his men, the dangers that came with a king with overwhelming numbers who spent years trying to capture and even kill David. And yet David was sustained throughout that time period by his faith, by his realization that he was serving a God who is more powerful than any human king, and that he thus was able to persevere and to trust the timing of God for the outcome in the end. And thus, this prayer of David, the Psalm of David, also in some manuscripts titled A Prayer of the Afflicted. This is a lesson. It's a model prayer. It's an example for us and others in succeeding generations who have experienced similar difficulties in their lives and in our lives as we look to the Lord for help in these times of affliction, in these times of trouble. The psalm opens with a plea to hear my prayer, O Lord. It's directed to the Lord. It's directed to the only one who can help. David had no other place to turn. He couldn't appeal to a higher court to get Saul off of his back. He couldn't go to the United Nations and say, send an international force to remedy this situation. He turned to the God of heaven for help and for deliverance. And he called out to him, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. And thus, we see the emotion, we see the urgency, we see the dependence of David as he placed his faith and his trust upon the God of heaven. He desired in verse 2 that God not hide his face. One's face is pictured throughout Scripture as a sign of favor. David says in various places, let your countenance shine upon me. And this picture here, the plea that God not turn his face or hide his face from David, is a picture of favor. It's a picture of a need for the smiling countenance, the favor of God shown upon him. Turning his face away would be indicative of looking the other way, not paying any attention to David's need, and thus desiring that face of the Lord remain upon him. His watchful eye, his protective care is an indicator to us of how God watches over his people, not just in David's day. This particular prayer was claimed by the Hebrews in captivity in Daniel's day. The book of Hebrews attributes a portion of this psalm even to the time of the Lord Jesus and the onset of his perpetual kingdom. And thus it has applications to every aspect of faith. It's not just a prayer set in time around 1000 B.C. It was used as a source of hope and help by the Hebrews in the 6th century B.C. It has been used down through the centuries ever since for whenever God's people have experienced difficulty and trouble and affliction and suffering. It is a plea for urgency. It's not just a routine prayer and then we move on. David is praying to the Lord, answer me speedily. He's desiring an immediate answer. God doesn't always answer us immediately. It's often said that prayer is sometimes a yes, sometimes a no, and sometimes not yet. And therefore, one of the challenges of prayer is to await the timing of the Lord. But nevertheless, there is nothing wrong with the psalmist's plea here, a desire that God would indeed answer him speedily. We see the suffering, the urgency, the pain, and the emotion of the psalmist here. He speaks of how it's as if his bones are on a hearth, over a fire, roasting and drying out over the fire. He speaks of withered grass, and this has the picture of cutting down the grass, and as grass is cut, of course, it withers, it dries up, and is no longer the lush green, it turns brown, it dies. And thus, withered grass is an indication of lacking life. And sometimes we get so down in our emotions, in our physical conditions, in our persecutions and problems and afflictions that we We appear as if we are lifeless. We don't have the energy. We don't have the faith. We don't have the enabling presence and power of God in our lives. And this is a picture of the suffering that David, the psalmist, experienced in this low point. And yet, despite that, and despite the fact that he describes further the pain, the emotion, the suffering that he experienced, the affliction. In verses 6 and 7, he speaks of the waiting. It says he watched. He sat there and waited and waited and waited. He describes it using pictures from nature. He speaks of various birds in the wilderness, an owl in the desert, a sparrow, a lonely sparrow on the housetop. And this one translation references that bird on the housetop as a screech owl. It's an annoying sound. It's a call for help. Sometimes it doesn't seem to make any sense. Sometimes the scripture categorizes our prayers as we don't have words to express the need. We don't know exactly what the need is. And yet in our groanings, our petitions are made acceptable by the intercessory power of the Holy Spirit. They are presented before our mediator at the right hand of God. And he knows our every need even before we ask. And thus, those pleas, those groanings, those unspoken petitions are made acceptable before the Father according to the sovereign will and the sovereign purpose of Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Some so-called religions would have us pray to people. They would have us choose patron saints for this or that or every other circumstance, every other category of need. But the Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we ought to be praying not to Mary or not to a patron saint. We ought to be expressing our prayer to the Heavenly Father by the authority and the name of Christ alone. He says here his enemies reproach him on every side. He's surrounded by hostility and those who hated him, those who desired to kill him. And sometimes we feel like that. Not oftentimes or not usually the physical danger that David often experienced. In some parts of the world, that kind of danger is real for the people of God. It's less severe in our culture. And yet, the end result is still the same. It's still a hostile, anti-God, anti-Christian mentality of the world, of the wicked, that would much rather have us just disappear. And thus, the reproach, the scorn, the ridicule, the effort constantly in our educational system, in our courts, in our government, to eliminate the presence and the practice of biblical Christianity. Often, so many times we've said that the world's approach towards tolerance is a tolerance of anything and everything except biblical Christianity. They want to wipe that out. They want to deny the right to practice that or to believe that. They would much rather have us just compromise and do it their way. And forget about what the Word of God has to say. David here notes that reproach, that hostility, the danger that he often experienced because of such. In verse 10, he goes on to say about the indignation and the wrath that he sometimes felt. Sometimes our circumstances, our situations are because of our own sin. And when we are willfully engaging in sin, either acts of commission, doing things we know to be wrong, even as Paul said that sometimes he did that which he knew he shouldn't do. And other times he didn't do what he knew he should do. They are not the acts of commission, they're what we call the acts of omission, failing to do that which we know that God would have us to do. Those things that he has revealed to us in his word that are his will and his purpose. And when we fail to do those things that we know to be true and right, then there are consequences. And thus, sometimes our circumstances are exaggerated by our own willful disobedience of the word of God. We fall under the righteous indignation of God. And yet, this is not the wrath that he expresses against the wicked in terms of the punishment, the severity. It's more of a chastening hand. It's a corrective measure. It's that which is designed and purposed to bring us back into the proper way, into the path of obedience and faithful service. And thus, the psalmist recognizes that sometimes our circumstances are external. They're caused by the world and the flesh and the devil. Sometimes they're within ourselves. And thus, we need to analyze our circumstances, analyze our situations, recognize our faults, even as the New Testament points out that we ought to be quick to observe those problems in our own lives, those major offenses that sometimes cloud our vision, instead of majoring on the minor faults and defects of others. Sometimes we blow things out of proportion, we exaggerate others' problems while failing to acknowledge our own sin. And thus, the desire of the psalmist to do that which pleases the Lord, to place all of his circumstances in the eternal perspective, to look at it as God sees it. And thus, he comes to the conclusion, despite all of his circumstances, despite all of his sufferings, despite all of his pain and affliction, that God is eternal. Verses 12 and 13. The Lord is eternal. He endures throughout all generations. His remembrance will continue to all generations. Individuals come and go. People pass from the scene. Sometimes, unless we're very major historical figures, we pass from the scene with virtual no trace, no remembrance. But God is remembered to every generation. And thus, his word is enduring. And that shouldn't discourage us. We know that if we live a faithful, obedient life, that though the world may soon forget us, God takes note of the sufferings, the afflictions of his people. And he promises to reward us eternally when we store up heavenly treasures rather than the treasures of this earth. And he will be the one who at that great day says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it's important that we take the focus off of ourselves, this woe is me mentality, this poor me attitude, this whining, complaining emotion that we many times express and look at our situations, look at the world around us from God's eternal perspective, the one who transcends time, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who does all things well. And when we look at things in God's perspective, we can tolerate those minor problems, those temporary issues, those afflictions which are merely passing in light of eternity. And thus, we need not panic, we need not despair. We know that God is the judge. He will ultimately recompense those who carry out persecutions and cause afflictions of God's people. He will settle the score. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We must resist that temptation to retaliate in the ways of the world and to trust God to settle the matter. He says, His remembrance endures to all generations. And verse 13, he notes further that this time, this appointed time, the set time, is rapidly approaching. This prayer was claimed and practiced and used mightily by the Hebrews in captivity in Daniel's day because it cited this sovereign, overriding purpose of God. The reference to this set time, the appointed time, in which Zion would receive the blessing. This was the end of the 70-year period of captivity that Jeremiah had foretold. In the waning years of that captivity, they came to understand that the time of their persecution, the time of their suffering, was nearly over. And God would work out the details whereby those who were faithful, those who were obedient, would be enabled, not just enabled, but even provided the means and the support of a pagan king, a pagan government, to return and to rebuild and to restore the worship of the true God in that destroyed city of Jerusalem. The reference was to national Israel, national Zion, but this far surpasses even that. For David here regards himself as a citizen of Zion, not just earthly Jerusalem, not just the literal Palestine, but he regards himself in light of Scripture by the promise of God who would send the one who would be his Lord, the greater David. And thus, David by faith, as Abraham rejoiced to see that day as well, they understood that there was a bigger picture here. There was a promise of God for his people of every generation that there would be a blessing, an appointed time, where the sins of this world, the persecutions of this world, would come to an end, and that God would hear the cry of his people. He would answer the prayer. And the set time is a reference to the temporary nature of those present things with the realization that we have eternity yet to come. Paul said that these things, the shipwrecks that he endured, the beatings and the stonings and all of the imprisonments and all of the sufferings that he experienced, they were but temporary inconveniences in light of eternity. We need to look at our situations and our circumstances in the same light to recognize that when we are persecuted, when we experience a loss of income, a loss of a job, a loss of friends, any kind of reaction that the world might have for the times when we stand for biblical truth, or even in some countries of the world where we might find ourselves imprisoned or even martyred for the faith. Those things are but temporary inconveniences in light of eternity. And God hears the prayers of His people. He desires that we come to Him with our sufferings and our cries, our petitions. The instruction, the appeal, the invitation is, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. The hymn is 724. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.